morning. I have to echo what Bradley said. It is so good to see people back in this building and see God's people in God's house again. And I know we have a few who weren't able to make it last week, and so welcome back. Welcome back home to Hillcrest. And I tell you what, I was telling somebody this week, it gets pretty old to preach to a camera. And but I know a lot of you tuned in faithfully, and I appreciate you doing that, and I hope that the worship experience was as good as it can be. And some are actually listening right now, and you are joining us on Facebook Live, and so we welcome you today, and we're glad that you've tuned in, and we just trust that God is going to speak through what we have to say today. If you're joining us today as a visitor, and you've not been part of what we've been doing right now, we are preaching through a series called Distance Learning. And so what we're doing is we're preaching through the book of 2 Timothy. We took last week off for Father's Day and or Mother's Day and preached a Mother's Day message. Getting ahead of myself here. But we're back in 2 Timothy today. And the reason we're calling it distance learning is because basically that's what Paul's situation was. He was socially isolated, not because of a pandemic, but because of persecution. And so Nero was really on a rampage against Christians. And so Paul had been arrested, and he was basically had been tried, and he was awaiting his execution. So it's a very somber time. But Paul is wanting to finish strong, and he's really, his great desire is to pass on his faith to the next generation. And so he is trying to pour into, one last time, pour into his protege, Timothy. Timothy is a young pastor in Ephesus. And Timothy's got problems of his own in Ephesus. He's got his hands full in this growing church. It's a city that's a kind of a tough city, and there's persecution there. But there's also power struggles in the church. And then there's just people that are really getting after each other. And so he's trying to encourage him, but more than anything, he's wanting to pass that faith on. And so what we learn as we just think about the overview of this book is that distance learning can occur. We're not in the optimum conditions right now, but you can do discipleship from a distance. And so that's what Paul is doing here. And so today we're going to talk about spiritual maturity, because Paul has a lot of things he wants Timothy to know. Paul wants him to know that maturity matters. And you know what? We are saved by grace, but once we are saved, growth is the goal. The goal is to grow up in Christ. And we don't really preach about that a whole lot in today's day and age, but we need to be growing. But we wonder sometimes what maturity looks like. Now, when I was a kid, and I'm talking from a guy's perspective, so but as a little boy, I was very interested in how I would grow physically. How many of y'all used to do this? You would stand up against the wall, and you would let your dad or mom, and they'd put like a little piece of tape up, and then you'd look and see if you'd grown, and you'd go back a few hours later, and you'd stand up there and see if you'd grown anymore, and you hadn't, and then you'd go back a week later and probably still hadn't grown. But if you went back 6 months later, you'd shoot up, or you'd know you'd gotten taller because your genes were high waters. And anyway, for whatever reason, and then you got a little bit older, and your voice started to drop an octave or two. Or you started to grow facial hair. Wasn't that cool when you had your first facial hair? Some of you guys are still waiting for that facial hair, but it'll come. Hopefully you won't lose your upper hair on your head. But then you can't wait to be 16. I mean, I started counting down the days at 2 years out, and then you get that driver's license. And then you turn 18 or 21, and you keep maturing. In fact, in our country, if you want to run for office, if you want to run for Congress, you've got to be 30 years of age. Why 30? Well, I guess that's a point where you hopefully are somewhat mature. I don't know how mature some of our politicians are, but that's supposedly an age of maturity. You've got to be 35 to be president. Now, I hit on something there. All of those ages or benchmarks are symbols of maturity, but they don't necessarily make you mature. In a similar fashion, we have these benchmarks in the church that might convey that a person is maturing. Of course, baptism is a symbol of your salvation. It means that you're in the family, that you are a child of God. But even like when we become in leadership roles, if you're a Sunday school teacher or a life group leader, or if you are a deacon, or if you are a preacher, or maybe you've gone to school and you have a master's of divinity or even a PhD. Well, when you've got all those number letters by your name, you got to, well, that person's got to be mature. But I think the problem is a lot of us, we've been Christians a long time, and we've got some of these things that we fall back on, but we're still not mature. We need to grow. That's what Paul is saying. Growth is the goal. It's all over Scripture. Let me read to you Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1, and then I'll get into the text today. Chapter 6, the author of Hebrews says, "Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works." And so we want to grow. Growth is the goal. That's what Paul's talking about as he pours into Timothy. We're in chapter 2. I'm going to pick up in verse 14. He's been talking in the first 13 verses about enduring. Endure, Timothy. Be strong in the grace of Jesus Christ. And so endure, just like a soldier has to endure when he is called into duty. Or an athlete endures as they train and discipline for their event. Or a farmer, a hard-working farmer, endures and works hard every day as he plants a crop. Endure. And hang in there. Stay strong. And so then he parallels from that, or parlays off of that, into this idea of growing. And so I'm going to read this, and then what we're going to talk about is some marks we can hang on to. Some things that can show us, and we can measure our spiritual maturity by these things I'm going to share today. But if you're in Awana, or you grew up in Awana, you're going to love this first, you're going to know this first verse. Verse 14. Actually, verse 15 is what you're going to know, but remind them of these things. And actually, the tense there would mean keep reminding. Keep going back to these things. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to fight about these words. This is useless and leads to the ruin of those who listen. Here's the Awana verse. Be diligent to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed, correctly teaching the word of truth. I might add there, yes, that's to Pastor Timothy, but that admonition is to every one of us. You need to be diligent to know the word of God, whether you're a Sunday school teacher or a deacon or a preacher, or if you're just someone who has been saved and you're wanting to grow in your walk and be an evangelist or lead others to Christ, disciple others. Here's what happens when it's not done correctly. Verse 16. Avoid irreverent and empty speech, since those who engage in it will produce even more godlessness. And their teaching will spread like gangrene. What that tells me right there is kind of scary. If I read and understand what Paul's saying right, it's a lot easier to spread false information in the church and to get false doctrine going than it is to teach the truth. It's work to teach the truth. We've got to guard the truth. He says that in several places. But it spreads. It'll spread like gangrene. Hymenaeus and Philetus are among them. We don't know a lot about what they were teaching, but he does say they have departed from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place and are ruining the faith of some. Then I love this next word. That's a good word to circle or underline. Nevertheless. Nevertheless, when you think things are falling apart in church. Nevertheless, when you think that your culture is going the wrong way and there's no hope. Nevertheless, when your family becomes wayward or you've got a son or a daughter or somebody who's fallen away. Nevertheless, he says, nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm. Isn't that great? The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. God's foundation stands firm, bearing this inscription, "The Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who calls on the name of the Lord turn away from wickedness." Let's pray. Father, we are thankful that we can get into Your Word today and how Your Word feeds us. And Lord, even in difficult times and unprecedented times, Your Word is a rock of truth. And You're a rock of truth, and You're the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And I don't know what people were clinging to or are clinging to right now, but everything else is like shifting sand. And so help us, Lord, today, and especially help us to follow the context of this passage. Paul's been trying to pour into Timothy, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, he's pouring into us. And he wants us in the 21st century to pursue holiness. That's not a popular subject right now. We want to be saved. We want salvation. But we don't want sanctification. But Lord, that is so crucial. It's crucial for us individually if we're going to have the abundant life that Christ talks about or promises. It's crucial for our world and our community if we're going to see people saved and if we're going to see revival in our churches. So just help us today. Help me to preach. And Lord, I pray that people would be blessed by the reading and teaching and preaching of Your Word today. Holy Spirit, speak through me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, I heard about a family that lived way back in the hills. I mean, they never got outside. They were the original Beverly Hillbillies. They were the Lebanon Hillbillies. And they made their first visit to a big city. And they went to this big city, and they I don't know how they ran into money or whatever, but they decided to stay in a really nice hotel. I mean, it wasn't just a garden variety hotel. It was a nice one. It was a Wyndham or who knows what it was. And they just stood there looking around at the impressive lobby, and they were just enthralled by everything, all the activity around them. And so they came up to the elevator after they checked in. Now, keep in mind, this backwoods family had never seen an elevator, never in their life. And so they watched for a little bit. They just studied it. They were Missourians. That's how we are. We kind of stand back and just kind of get it, make sure we can understand everything. And so all of a sudden, they watch this little old lady hobble up on a cane to the elevator and push a button. Door opens. She comes in. Door closes behind her. And it's about maybe 30 seconds or a minute passes. Door opens. A gorgeous woman steps out. Well, the husband's jaw drops. He can't believe it. And he's just watching. He doesn't even turn his head. He taps his son on the shoulder and says, "Son, go get your mother." And I know, it's just a week after Mother's Day. Please forgive me, ladies, for that one. But don't you wish it could happen that way? I mean, I'm talking about our spiritual maturity, maybe physical too, but wouldn't it be nice if we could just grow like that? If we were saved and we had it all together immediately, I mean, we had the love of Christ in us, and we knew the Word of God, and we had all these things. Now, I know you feel great when you're saved. Think back a moment how you feel when you feel like, man, the weight of the world's been lifted from me. And I am excited. It is exciting to be saved. But the truth of the matter is once we are saved, we enter into a process that we will be in for the rest of our lives. A process of growing to be more like Jesus. Growth is important. Growth is the goal. And here's the deal. We're kind of like an oak tree, all right? I lost a great, beautiful oak tree in this storm a week and a half ago. I'm still grieving over that. Jack's here today. Jack, thank you guys for coming over. I didn't get to thank you. You slipped in on me. But I appreciate Keith and those guys too. Lots of people helped us out. John Frazier. We appreciate that very much. But you know, when God wants to grow a mushroom, He does that overnight. I don't know about you, but I'll have mushrooms sprung up in my yard just like that. But an oak tree, I'm not going to replace that oak tree in my lifetime. All right, I can plant some trees there, but I won't replace a tree like that. It takes a long time to grow an oak. And it takes a long time to grow a Christian. It can be a slow process. But that doesn't mean we give up. And so, here's what I want to get into. This is what I believe Paul is teaching today. He's trying to give us some marks that we can hang our hats on to see how we're growing. And to motivate us to want to continue to grow. And again, it's not these superficial things like a baptismal certificate and we don't even do this anymore, but a perfect attendance pin. You ever have those in school, in church when you were younger? Perfect attendance. Didn't miss a Sunday all year long. Well, that's not a bad thing. I'm not saying it's bad to do that, but that doesn't mean you're mature necessarily. Just like the fact that I have a driver's license doesn't mean that I drive responsibly. Or that just because I'm 30 or 35, I should run for office. So there are some things we can hang our hat on from this verse that help me to see how I'm maturing. All right? And I want to give them to you right now. First of all, how you handle Scripture says a lot about your maturity as a believer. How you handle Scripture says a lot about your maturity as a believer. Paul is charging Timothy. And he starts with a negative here. Well, it's actually a positive. He says to remind them of these things, which we talked about that. That's the things that he's been already sharing about being faithful and enduring and holding true to the Word of God and teaching that to other people and being an evangelist, being a discipler. And so that's a good thing. But notice the negative here, back in verse 14. He says, charge them before God not to fight about these words. Surely Christians wouldn't fight about words in God's holy Word. Well, unfortunately, they do. Unfortunately, we fight about a bunch of inconsequential things. Sometimes Christians fight about the color of the carpet. Sometimes they fight about different ministries or different things, not to say they're not important, but we sometimes when someone disagrees with us, we get a little territorial. And so he's saying, pick your battles. He says, there's some things you got to stand strong on. And if there's one thing you need to pick your battle on, he says, it's the Word of God. And notice what he says here back in verse 15, which is really, I think, one of the key verses in the whole passage. Be diligent. Be strong. Work hard, he's saying, to present yourself to God as a workman approved, it says in the Old King James. Rightly dividing the Word of God. Correctly teaching is what it says in my translation. You know what it literally says from the original language? Cutting straight. The word that's used there in the Greek is where we get our word orthodontist. Some of you are having flashbacks right now. Orthodontist, don't bring that up, Pastor. But what happens when you go to an orthodontist? What happens when you have to have braces? Well, that's to straighten your teeth. You want straight teeth and nice teeth. And so he's like, cut the word straight. Don't try to minimize it. Don't soft soap it. Don't get on your hobby horse and make it something. It's not that. Preach the word. And folks, that's why I do what I do. I'm not here to entertain you guys. I long to preach through the word of God. And what I want to do is I want you to get hungry for it. I want you to be excited and be learning and say, I didn't know that. I didn't realize how that tied together. Kind of like how you get under the hood of a car and you're trying to figure out how it all works. Or if you're trying to figure out something in your house. And I want you to have that kind of a love and a desire to learn and grow in the Word. And let me say this. Even if you're not under a system like how I teach and preach, I hope you still are hungry to learn the Word. In fact, if you're not, if you're a Christian and you have no desire to read the Word or to learn the Word, something's wrong. You need to examine and make sure if you're in the faith. Something is not right. Because God's Word is His love letter to you. We're going to see more about that in chapter 3. Because it's useful for a whole lot of reasons. And so we need to grow and be diligent to learn the Word of God. And as I said earlier, not just the pastor, not just the leaders in the church. Every single person needs to be diligent. Be diligent. You know what? Not just on Sunday. Be a part of a life group. Be a part of a small group. Listen to preaching. It's okay. Listen to people besides me. Study and hear what other people have to say about the Word. But learn how to rightly divide the Word of God. Because the truth of the matter is, there's a lot of people out there that are confused by the Word of God. Or they're turned off by the Word of God. Or they have these presuppositions that are wrong. And that's disastrous. Wrong teaching can lead to ruin. And if you don't believe me, that's what Paul says here. He says, false teaching will spread like gangrene. Now again, we don't know exactly what they were teaching. He mentions the resurrection of the dead. Now, we know that they knew by this time that Christ had risen from the dead, so I don't think that's what he's talking about. I have a hunch that they were talking about the fact that maybe the resurrection of all of the dead had happened, and the second coming had already come. And they were living in a millennial reign, or thousand-year reign. If that doesn't mean anything to you, that's in the book of Revelation. But that's a time after Jesus comes back that's going to be the greatest, most perfect time on earth. Now, here's one thing I kind of scratched my head on. If that's what they were teaching, if this is the millennial reign, then I'm thinking, is this all there is? God, I didn't sign up for this. I expect to be a little better than this. But nevertheless, they're teaching things, and we don't know exactly what they were teaching, and they weren't correctly handling the Word. And there were probably other things, too. And it reminds me that it doesn't take much to get somebody off track. But basically he's saying that people were being misled and they're led astray. And I want you to notice verse 18. Some of them, it's ruining the faith of some. They, meaning Hymenaeus and Philetus, have departed from the truth. And they say the resurrection has already taken place and they're ruining the faith of some. And so that's just a dangerous, dangerous place to be in. Man, learn and grow in the Word of God. It's easy to understand the gospel. The gospel is not hard, but you'll be a learner for the rest of your life. Be committed to grow and learn the Word of God. A worker unashamed, rightly dividing or correctly teaching the Word of God. The way you handle Scripture says a lot about your maturity as a believer. But second, where you place your confidence says a lot about your maturity as a believer. Where are you placing your confidence today? You know what? You can be a believer in Jesus Christ, and your confidence might be in your 401k. It might be in your position at the firm. It might be in your career, or your connections, or your family, or even your church situation. And you know what? All of that is shifting sand. Again, underline or star this or circle it if you want to, but this word, nevertheless, You see, the people there are in a crisis. Paul is in a crisis. Paul knows that he's about to lose his life. He's going to die. He's going to be beheaded. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. The trial's already over. And Timothy, man, he's got his hands full with all these problems here in this city. Paul says, nevertheless, here we are in 2020. Boy, 2020 sure didn't get off to a good start, did it? I saw somebody the other day, they're like, bring on 21. Or beam me back, Scotty, or something. But it's just been one thing after the next. But you know what? Even though our normal is such a new normal, and they're so much different, and we don't know if it's ever going to go back the same, nevertheless, God is still in control. The rock still stands. The rock of ages still stands. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm. And so no matter what we're going through, no matter what you're going through in your family, in your health, in your circumstances, in your career, God's Word stands. And so that's why as Christians, while we're going to be anxious like everybody else, we're going to have our down days, we're not without hope. We have hope in the midst of a pandemic. And so a lot of Christians are not secure in that. They're not secure in their faith. And many Christians are spiritually immature because they are spiritually insecure. All right? They're insecure. That means that they really, truly are not sure if God really loves them or if they're saved. They believe in a God who's kind of like the little boy that pulled the petals off the roses. She loves me, she loves me not. She loves me, she loves me not. God is not arbitrary. There's nothing you can do to make God love you anymore. There's nothing you can do to make Him love you any less. His love is constant. You're secure in His love. If you know Him and you truly have given your life to Him and committed to Him. All right? And we praise God for that. But don't be insecure about that. Don't have trouble believing that God could love you or God could forgive you. Or even if you're different than other Christians, sometimes we compare ourselves to others, their gifts, how they're serving, what they're able to do, and we think, man, I'm not like that person. What does Paul tell Timothy early in this chapter? Be strong in the grace that is in Christ. In other words, build your life on the solid foundation, the solid rock of Jesus Christ. But other Christians are spiritually immature because they are circumstantially insecure. They're insecure because their circumstances changes around them. That's why Paul talks about in Philippians about having a joy that goes beyond our circumstances. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And I see this all the time. It is so amazing to go into a hospital room or a nursing home or somewhere where somebody's health is going, or they may not have long to live, or they may have something else going on, and I see joy. I see strength in them. And that's because they have the Holy Spirit residing or dwelling inside of them. And that's why Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15:58. This is the New King James Version of it, but I love this verse. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Think about Paul in this prison right now. He's about to die. He says, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. He's not even going to be alive very much longer, yet he's working to the end because he knows that God is going to do something with the work that he offers. Your labor in the Lord is not in vain. It's awesome. Awesome to think about. Put your confidence in God. I came across this and I wanted to share it with you under this particular point, but there was a church father, an early father named Cyprian. Over 1,600 years ago, he wrote this to his friend Donatus. I want you to listen to what he says here. This will minister to you, even though this was written all those years ago. He says, it is a bad world, Donatus, an incredibly bad world. But we have discovered in it a quiet and good people who have learned the great secret of life. They found a joy and wisdom which is 1,000 times better than any other pleasures of this sinful life. They are despised and persecuted, but they care not. They are the masters of their own souls. They have overcome the world. These people, Donatus, are Christians, and I am one of them. Isn't that awesome? If you're a Christian, you have hope in this world, no matter what is happening. Then the third thing. Now, I didn't read this earlier, so I've got to unpack this here pretty quickly. But how you deal with sin says a lot about your maturity as a believer. How you handle personal sin is what I'm talking about. Now, first of all, I know and recognize that we are saved by grace. And it's easy for God to handle your sin. I want to say that right now in case there's somebody listening or here live that is not a Christian. God can forgive you of your sins. Jesus took all of the sins of mankind on himself on the cross. He took all of the wrath of God. He said it is finished when he gave up his life on the cross. He's paid the penalty. And I don't care what you've done. I don't know what it is that's really bothering you today. I don't know what that secret sin is in your life. But God can handle that sin. The real situation or the real issue is, are you willing to humble yourself and come before him and confess that sin and give it over to him? Are you willing to let him deal with the sin and forgive you? And even if you're a Christian, you may have had that experience and been saved, but you're not living for God now. And I'm going to address that with a story in just a moment. But that's what Paul is talking about here. Look at verse 20. He says, now in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also those of wood and clay. What's he talking about there? He's talking about dishes, all right? You'll understand this, ladies. Even to this day, even back in Paul's day, they had their fine china or nice dishes they would use for special occasions. And then they had other dishes they would use for everyday affair. In my house, those are called paper plates. But nevertheless, theirs were wood and clay. Some of them are for honorable use and some for dishonorable use. What's he mean there? Well, he's talking about the fact that there are some Christians who have lived their lives in a way, the fine china, the nice gold and silver. Those are men and women who live with integrity. They are filled with the Holy Spirit. They walk in the power of the Spirit. And so they are God's fine china or fine silverware. But these others are dishonorable. He's not talking about the fact that they're not saved. He's saying that they're living their lives in such a way that God can't use them. Now notice what he says here. This is important. Verse 21. So if anyone purifies himself from anything dishonorable, he will be a special instrument, set apart, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. The large house that Paul has in mind is God's body, the church. Not just this local church right here, but the universal church. All believers who live everywhere. And he's saying basically that you have the choice. He's not saying there's some out here that are gifted, and it's not for us to look down on one another and say, man, I'm a gifted Christian, and you're just a wood and clay Christian. No, he's saying you have the choice. You have the choice as to which kind of vessel you'll be. Now, God might call you to something different than he calls me to, but he's saying that you have the choice to be cleansed, to live honorable lives. And if you'll live a holy, clean, available life, be available to God, he'll use you in mighty ways. You know, I've seen that true in so many times. So many times you'll see someone who is mega gifted. I mean, they are talented and charismatic, and they could do so much for the kingdom. And what happens, they get in trouble, and they fall away, or they live a lifestyle that's not pleasing to God, and they lose their ministry. And then you got this other guy over here who's not as talented, or lady, maybe just plodding along. And over the long haul, God will use that person in mighty and incredible ways. And that's because they've been a useful tool. They've been honorable. They allow the Lord to cleanse them regularly. And so they're clean, they're humble, and they're available. And so God will use sometimes somebody with lesser talent because they have a heart to serve him and a heart for him. So what does he say? Well, verse 22, flee from youthful passions and pursue righteousness. Now, when we read flee youthful passions, and some of you have a translation that says lusts, youthful lusts, we immediately think about sexual immorality. And certainly he's got that in view there. Just reminds me, and this is just an aside, by the way, you don't have to be young to fall into sexual immorality, right? That's just something that is often common in youth. I'm reminded in the scriptures, you know, King David and King Solomon, we're studying them on Wednesday nights. Both of them were middle-aged men when they fell into sexual sin. And then you've got like Joseph and Daniel who avoided sexual temptation when they were young men. So it's not necessarily just for young men here. But I also think there's more than just sexual immorality. You may have avoided that and stayed clear and clean in that area. But there's other things. Youthful passions encompasses more than just sexual immorality. I think it can also be talking about your attitude. If you have pride, that's something that is, again, a lot of younger people might struggle with that. Self-reliance, stubborn independence, envy, a win-at-all-costs attitude or selfishness. Listen, if you don't free yourself from youthful passions, you're not going to be useful to God's kingdom. And so we got to work on that. Here's what I want to say about holiness, okay? I need to just kind of condense this into a couple of statements, okay? And you may not have ever heard this before. This was helpful. It's been helpful to me. According to what he says here, holiness is both a retreat and a pursuit. It's a retreat and a pursuit. See where he says flee? So that means we've got to retreat from something. It's fine to run away from sin if you're tempted in that area. But you've also got to pursue some things. Look what he says here. Pursue righteousness and faith and love and peace. That just reminds me that you'll never eliminate a bad habit until you replace it. Some of you may have a bad habit right now, some besetting sin that you struggle with. You're going to continue to struggle with that sin unless you replace it with something. Something positive and good. And the Holy Spirit can help you with that. And so what do? Well, we pursue those good things. Pursue righteousness. By abandoning living by own rules. Live under His authority. We pursue unselfish living. We pursue love and faith and all these fruits of the Spirit. And we do that, and that's how we replace a bad habit. Now, let me tell you this story I want to tell you. I read this story and it really moved me, but it was about a guy who was a very talented keyboard player. He knew from a very early age he was really gifted at playing the keyboard. And so he also learned something else at a pretty young age. He learned that the reward for playing the keyboard and getting into a band, there were two payoffs to that, girls and drugs. And he didn't necessarily want a girlfriend, but he was lonely, and so he pursued that pretty hard. And so he had several girlfriends, and he also pursued drugs pretty hard and got involved in drugs. And so he was playing in a band, and one night he OD'd and almost died. And he got a phone call out of the blue. This was several years ago. And the guy said, "Hey, is Bob there?" The guy said, "No, man, you've got the wrong number. There's no Bob here." Well, before the guy hung up, he said, "Well, sorry about that. Hey, Jesus loves you." He hung up the phone. He was in a drunken stupor and didn't really understand it. But the next day, he was in a shopping mall. And two different times, somebody came up to him and said, "Jesus loves you." He thought, "You think somebody's trying to get my attention?" Now, he knew what he needed to do because he'd had a girlfriend who had shared the gospel with him. And so he decided that he would just go ahead and he would pray. And he prayed to the Lord, and this was his testimony, his words. He says, "I accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior. Jesus forgave me and let me start over with a clean slate." But then he said this. He said, "There's a difference between accepting Christ and living for Him. Even though I'd asked Christ into my life, I still wasn't living for Him." Well, to make a long story short, this guy no longer plays in bars in a secular band. He's now a worship leader in a church. So he pursued something righteous, and God took that and used it in a righteous and holy way. So none of us are too far gone. You can turn it around today. God can change your life. That's how we deal with sin. Is going to tell a lot about your maturity as a believer. The next one is how you respond to conflict. Says a lot about your maturity as a believer. How you respond to conflict says a lot about your maturity as a believer. Reject foolish and ignorant disputes because you know they breed quarrels. You know what? If we're not careful, we'll get caught up in foolish and ignorant disputes. Sometimes, you know, there's people that can get under your skin, and there's people that want to get under your skin. They try to get your goat. They try to get you a rise out of you. Don't let them win. Don't let them have that satisfaction. Look at verse 24. "The Lord's servant must not quarrel, but must be gentle to everyone, able to teach and patient, instructing his opponents with gentleness." And then it says, "Perhaps God will grant them repentance, leading them to the knowledge of the truth. Then they may come to their senses," and this is a scary verse right here, "escape the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will." That just reminds me that every person on this earth that's lost is held captive by the devil. Now, they may be a brilliant person. They may think they're as free as the breeze, but they are captive. The devil has them captive. And so basically what he's saying, especially I think this is again in a church setting or in close proximity. This could even be talking about somebody who's your neighbor. Anybody ever had a crazy neighbor before? If you've never had a crazy neighbor, then you will have at some point. And if you've never had a crazy neighbor, then you probably are the crazy neighbor. Just saying. I had a crazy neighbor when I was in Richland. And anyway, this verse really speaks to me because I didn't handle this like I should have with my crazy neighbor. But nevertheless, Jesus has something to say about that. We need to take our cue from Jesus. Let me read these verses real quick. Luke chapter 6, verse 27. These are some hard words, but I think Paul is saying, don't let him push your buttons, but he's also, it's beyond that. He's saying, I want you to follow Jesus' lead. Jesus says, I say to you who listen, love your enemies. Do what is good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Then in verse 31, just as you want others to do for you, you do the same for them. Verse 35, love your enemies. Do what is good and lend, expecting nothing in return. I don't know about you, but it bothers me when people don't return things to me. But I don't need to be that way. He says, then your reward will be great and you will be children of the Most High. What does that mean? You're going to be a representative of me. You're going to be like your father. He goes on to say, the Lord is gracious to the ungrateful and the evil. Isn't that amazing? God is gracious to ungrateful people and even evil people. I'm sure glad that that's the basis by which God loves. But God is asking me to do that. And so what that means is we need to take the initiative. We need to bless people. When people say things that try to harm us, we need to be kind to them. We need to see words of affirmation. When they're saying nasty things about us, we say good things about them. When they're saying things to really tear us down, we pray for them. Some are like, yeah, I'll pray for them. Pray for God to take them. Take them right now. Don't pray that. Pray for God to bless them. Pray for God to help them. Pray for them to experience God's best. And when you do that, you're acting like Jesus. When you do that, you are representing Him. And that's the kind of love that changes the world. That's the kind of witness that God's going to use. That's the kind of person. Can you imagine what our churches would look like? What our world would look like if people would live like Jesus? Here's what I'm trying to say. Mature believers have to be gentle to all. That's what Paul is saying. And God's going to put a person in your life to grow you. He's going to do that intentionally because He's trying to grow you up, mature you. And our ultimate example, the ultimate example of maturity is Jesus, Jesus Christ. What does it mean to live like Jesus? Let me close with words from Max Lucado. A lot of y'all read Lucado. I love Max. He's a great author. He says, the world has never known a heart so pure, a character so flawless. His spiritual hearing was so keen, he never missed a heavenly whisper. His mercy so abundant, he never missed a chance to forgive. No lie left his lips. No distraction marred his vision. He touched when others recoiled. He endured when others quit. Jesus is the ultimate model for every person. God urges you to fix your eyes upon Jesus. Heaven invites you to set the lens of your heart on the heart of the Savior and make Him the object of your life and standard. That, my friends, is Christian maturity. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Praise team's coming up here to lead us in a final song that I want it to be a song of worship and a song of commitment. But I want to talk to you right now about whatever commitment you need to make. Maybe you're saved here today or you're listening online and you just need to recommit your life to the Lord. You need to say, Lord, my growth has been stunted and it's my own fault. I've gotten away from the disciplines, from reading the Bible like I should. Lord, I've just not handled conflict well and others. Lord, I've not loved like I should. Lord, I'm not dealing with sin in my life. There's sin that I just need to deal with. I need to come and receive your cleansing today. And Lord, I need you to give me a love for the things that I need to love. Holy Spirit, work in my life. Someone here today may need to be saved, or someone listening may need to be saved. You know, that is very simple. And that's how you start this spiritual growth. Just like you're born physically, and that starts the growth and maturity, the maturation process physically, there's a time where you must be born again. And it's very simple to be born again. It's simple, yet it's profound. Simple in the fact that we just come to Christ as we are. We recognize we're sinners, and we confess our sins, and we turn from them. We tell Jesus that we want to be forgiven. We believe He is our Savior, and that He will forgive us. We just pray a prayer, something like this. Lord, I know that I'm a sinner, and I know that my sins separate me from You. I believe You died on the cross for my sins. I believe you rose again. I believe you have the power to forgive me, and you've done all that's necessary. So I humble myself, I turn away from my sin, and please forgive me. Come into my life and my heart. I make you my Lord and my Savior. Help me to follow you. Help me to be what this pastor is talking about today. I know I'll never do it perfectly, but help me to strive for it, because I want to make a difference. I want to be useful to you. I want your kingdom to grow. I want your church to be healthy. So please do a work in my life. I realize that revival, if it's going to happen, begins in me. So help me today, Lord. Thank you for these words. Jesus, I thank you for how you are faithful. Do a work now, and I pray that whatever decisions need to be made, Lord, and I know some people aren't even here, and I know that we're in different times, Lord, help them to make it known that they truly have made a decision to follow or trust you. And may they follow you in believer's baptism when they're able to do that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.